Well, the purpose in life is one of the things we're going to talk about today as we begin this series. And maybe you've already heard about what we're talking about. It's right up here on the screen. This is a football, the basics of faith. And one of the things that we're going to be looking at today specifically and over the next 4 weeks are really the basics of our belief. And as these guys talked about their purpose in life, they're really kind of talking about, really, that's just really a big picture about why are you here and what are you supposed to be doing. And so that's one of the things that we're going to begin with today as we talk about the basics of faith, is we're going to begin with the big picture. Now, Vince Lombardi, a famous football coach for the Green Bay Packers, one of the things that he was famous for with his teams, whether he did this every season or once, but it's been credited to him that he stood before his team and he picked up a football and he showed it to the team and he told them, "This is a football." Now, you would think that most of the guys that were there were kind of surprised, because as he said, "This is a football," he started back at the very beginning to talk about the very basics of what football is about. This is a football, and this is a football field, and this is what a football team looks like, and this is how many guys are on offense and on defense, and the purpose for offense is to do this, and the way we do that. And so he started at the very beginning, making no assumptions that anybody knew anything about football, which is probably really good, because the same is true in our lives sometimes, and our faith is that we get to step 4 or 5 before we've accomplished step 1 or 2. And so what happens is, when we don't have the real foundations about the important things that we should believe, we begin to develop false assumptions. And so that's why Vince Lombardi talked about that. I have a friend who helped coach the Little League football, and he said that one night he was coaching football, and I think there's like a 7-year-old team, and he's talking with a kid that he's going to send in for somebody else. He's going to send him in for number 32. And he says to him, he says, "I want you to go in for number 32. He's going to come out, and I want you to tell the quarterback to run it straight up the middle." And he said the kid just kind of looked there and stared at him. And he said, maybe I'm not connecting. He said, "I want you to go in for number 32. I want you to tell the quarterback to run it straight up the middle." He said the kid just stood there and looked at him, and he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "What's going for?" That went over in the first service about like it's going over right here. What's going for? What's going for? That's the very basic. If you're going to tell it, he's telling the kid to go in for number 32, and the kid doesn't even know what go in for means. I mean, you start talking about going back to the basics, that's about as basic as you can get. Well, this last Friday night, there were high school football games played all over Knox County. I went to the first high school game since we've lived here on Friday night. Yesterday, colleges all across the nation were playing college football. And I guarantee you that what coaches did yesterday is they stood before their teams in the locker room before the game started, and they talked about the details, they talked about the X's and O's, and they talked about the big picture. The big picture was, what we're here to do today is we're here to, and every coach said this at some point yesterday, we're here to win the game. We want to win the game. For you and I, the question is, in our life and in our walk with God, what's the win? When we get to the end of life and life is over, or as we're going through life, what's the win for us? Is it to know Jesus and go to heaven? Is that the win? Is that the total of it? So for you and I, if we're thinking about, well, you know what, in this life, in this game of life, if we can use that, in this life, I want to win. When this is over, I want to know that I did what I was supposed to do and I won. How are you and I going to know that? Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the big picture. The big picture, and beginning with the basics of faith. And I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at Colossians and Romans this morning. Look in Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Beginning in Colossians chapter 1, as we look at the big picture about God, where we're going to start this morning is we're going to look at what we know about God. What about God do we know to be true? I'm going to ask you to help me now. We're going to go all the way back, okay? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're somebody who's thinking, you're kind of just trying to figure out this stuff about God. You came here just kind of explore. You're already there with the basics. If you've been a believer for a long time, I want to encourage you to do this. Go all the way back. Go all the way back to the very basics of what you know about God, what you know to be true. Now, the reason we're doing that is this. because we want to lay a solid foundation. Because the danger is, if you and I develop false assumptions about God, then we're going to go through our lives developing false assumptions about our spiritual walk. We're going to go through life making mistakes, believing false things, doing false things. And what's so important at the base of our relationship with God is, what do we know about Him to be true? Well, let's look in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Verse 15 says this, talking about Christ, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now listen to this. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now, we don't have a problem believing that. All things were created. And this is talking about Jesus, not just God the Father, but Jesus His Son, who was present in creation. Now listen, you got to get your head around that. Jesus existed with the Father in heaven before He ever came to earth and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. In creation, He already had redemption on His mind. He already knew what the whole plan was going to be. But Jesus, it says right here, verse 16, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We sang about that just a while ago. All things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. What's that mean? He's the first one to be resurrected from the dead, raised Himself. So that in everything He might have what? The supremacy. That's what this version right here says. So He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him. What's that saying? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is supreme. He's over all. He's in all. He's through all. All things exist because of Him, because He's the Creator. All things exist by Him, and all things hold together because of Him. Everything in our world right now, the fact that we're in here, the fact that you're drawing a breath, the fact that there's order in here, is because everything is held together by Him. We have order and meaning and purpose because of Him. It's all held together because of Him. Now, that's not a stretch, really, for you and I to believe. That God is supreme, and He's over all, He's through all, He's in all. And if that's true, then obviously, certainly my life must be here. I must be here for a greater purpose. As hard as it is for some people to articulate. Now I want you to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 9. And what we want to look at here is just another thing that we know about God. Another thing that we know about God, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse... Let's see, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Verse 10. Now, if I were to ask you today, most people in this room, if I were to say, do you believe that God is supreme? Do you believe that He is over all, that He created everything, He's in all, He's through all? Most everybody in here would say, yes, I believe that. If I were to ask you this, do you believe that God is in charge? Do you believe that God governs everything? Do you believe, hear me on this. Do you believe that God's in control of everything? Well, most of us would say, well, sure, He's in control of everything. If He created everything, He's in control of everything. Well, we're going to read some scriptures for some of us, it's going to be a challenge. We're not going to wade in, really. We're just on the diving board. We're just jumping in the deep water right off, okay? Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Look at this. Now, He's been talking about Sarah and Abraham. In verse 10, He says this, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Now listen to this. Yet before the twins were born, or he had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, Rebekah, their mother, the older will serve the younger, just as it had been written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What did God say? God told Rebekah before her children were ever born, the older will serve the younger. And it says this right here. He says, in order, verse 11, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works. We might say not by works, but by faith. That's not what it says right here. It says, not by works, but by Him who calls. Listen, what this is saying is God had already decided before Jacob and Esau were ever born what was going to happen with Jacob and Esau's life. He already knew what was going to happen. He had purposed it. He had predestined it. He had put it into place as to what Jacob's role would be and what Esau's role would be before they were ever born. And the purpose was a purpose that God had chosen. Now let's go on, verse 14. When then shall we say? What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Did you hear that? The Scripture says that God will have mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and that He'll have compassion on whom He wants to have compassion. And it doesn't depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. What's that saying? You know what it says? It's saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over in this passage. God's in control. God's in control. Now listen, I want to tell you something. As you and I read this, what can happen is this can be an assault on our theology. Why? Because these are the verses we like to skip. Why? Because for us, in some of our traditions, maybe the way we've grown up, maybe just because of our lives, maybe because of our self-centeredness, we thought we were the center of everything that goes on. Remember when you were a kid and you were growing up and you went to science class and you found out that all the planets didn't revolve around the earth? You're like, whoa, all the planets don't revolve around the earth? Well, that's just basic nature. That's who we are. We're basically selfish. We think everything's supposed to revolve around us. And then we find out that, you know, hey, the earth and other planets revolve around the sun. And then we find out that when we get older, you know, all people in the world don't speak English. You know, we think everybody's supposed to speak English. And after a while, we begin to think, oh, okay, we realize that not everybody speaks English. There's people in other countries that speak different languages. You may have grown up in a faith tradition like I did, that when you grew up, you thought that everybody that wasn't like you, everybody that wasn't of your denomination, or anybody of any other denomination or faith belief was just out of whack. They just really didn't have it all together. Their missions program really wasn't as good as our missions program. The way they saw how you're supposed to do worship really wasn't as good as the way we do worship. And so there becomes this pride, there becomes this thinking, there becomes this feeling that we've got it all together and nobody else does. And then we grow up with this thinking that anybody who's different from us, we need to be afraid of. And then we grow up thinking that people who don't believe what we believe and who don't talk like we talk and who don't have the same habits that we have and who have alternative relationships and lifestyles and who maybe drink a little bit more than we do and who maybe cuss a little bit more than we do and who maybe sleep around a little bit more than we do. And all those people are to be feared. Why? Because they're different. Listen, what happens in these verses is what happens for you and I. And if you're like me, most of my life, I've grown up with a man-centered theology, a man-centered belief system, meaning this, that everything that happens in this life and everything that God's purposed is to revolve around me. Everything was created for me. Everything was created by me. And all things hold together because of me. Now, we don't say that, but we really do believe that. We begin to believe that the reason that God so wooed the Israelites all through the Old Testament, and we begin to believe that the reason that God wants people to come to know Him, that His chief desire, His number one desire in life, is He needs us to love Him. And sometimes we begin to believe that we're the center of that story, and we're not. The reality is, God is in control. And He is supreme. And no matter what this Bible says, no matter what Romans chapter 9 says, it's true. And He's the center, and He's in control, and everything revolves around Him. Now let's look on. Verse 16. It does not therefore depend on man's effort, desire, or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens who He wants to harden. Now, a little Bible history there. Who is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the one whom Moses went to 10 times over and said, "Will you let my people go?" And he said, "Yes." And Moses went away, and then he changed his mind. He didn't change his own mind. God changed it for him. God hardened him. And then God sent a plague. And then Moses went back to him and he said, "Will you let my people go?" And he said, "Yes, I will." And then Pharaoh, by God's providence and direction and predestination, hardened his heart. And God sent another plague. Moses went back 10 times over. And the Scripture says here, "Therefore God will have mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He'll harden who He wants to harden." Verse 19, "One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us?'" We've been asking those questions since this was written. "For who resists His will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" What's he saying there? Who's the potter? The potter is the Father. Who's the clay? Us. And He has the right and He has the authority and He knows what He wants to accomplish and He does it in us any way He chooses. Any way He pleases. You know why? Because He lives with, He acts with, and He leads us in a God-centered world. Not a man-centered world. He hardens. He shows mercy. He gives grace. He does whatever He wants for His purposes. And they're greater than you or I. And the base of everything that we believe the foundation of everything that we believe is this. God is in control. He's in control. He knows what He wants to do. And I tell you what, does that not make you feel good? I mean, when life is out of control for you, and I don't know about you, but probably in the last week or the last 2 weeks or the last month or the last 6 months, there's been something in your life that's been out of control. And wasn't it comforting to know that God's in control? He is in control. And everything that happens, happens. He has an intent in everything that happens. Verse 22, "What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? And what if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles?" You know what? Romans 9 wasn't written so that we can have theological discussions and debates. Romans 9 was written so that we could come before a holy God who's in control of everything and say, "Thank you, God. You're in control. You deserve all the praise and all the glory. And I love you and I worship you. I'm not God. You are. And thank you for that." That's why it was written. Not for us to have all kinds of discussions, but so that we might see who God is. And listen, I want to tell you something. When we start talking these next 4 weeks about the basics of our faith, until you and I get a hold of the truth and the reality that God's in control and He chooses and He acts the way He wants to, everything else will be false assumptions. And you and I will continue to make selfish decisions. There's a guy named Harold Kushner. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book about 30 years ago, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. He's a rabbi. And this book was hugely popular, bestseller, still sells today. Travels all around the country, still travels all around the country, giving speeches. As a rabbi of the Jewish faith, and he gives all these speeches. And he'll be interviewed on major television shows all the time when tragedy happens. And he wrote this book about why bad things happen to good people. And it was such a bestseller because it made everybody feel really good. It tried to provide some answers for people. And the reality was this. The only thing that he says, I can sum up the book in pretty much one sentence. He says that when bad things happen to good people, the reason that they happen is they just happen. Is that things just happen. There is no reason. There is no reason. They just happen. And he says, and he was interviewed just about a month ago. Remember the bridge that collapsed in, I think it was St. Louis or somewhere around there, Missouri. The I-35 bridge that collapsed, and he was interviewed on the news. And he gave this same heresy. That things just happen. And the only thing that we can do, he says, in tragedy, the only thing that we can do is to be with people and to love them and to let them know that we're there. Part of that's true. That's the first thing that we can do. But you know what? Nothing that happens changes the fact that God's in control. And everything that happens, God has a purpose in it. To say that it only happens because it just happens is to say that none of the New Testament exists, none of it's true, which would be true for him. Romans chapter 9, though, is true. And I want to tell you this. In Romans chapter 8, we won't read through all this. Romans chapter 8 is full of God's promises. Full. So many of them that you've thought, you've probably heard these promises before and you've thought, I didn't know all of them were in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I just want to read just a few of them. Romans chapter 8, the promises of God are there. And Romans chapter 9 allows the promises of God to stand because of who He is, the fact that He's in control. Romans chapter 8, verses 1, promises. Verses 11, promises. Verse 26, listen to this one. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray. We don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans and words that we can't express. What a beautiful promise. Goes on to chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Promise. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, he who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What's that saying? Have you ever been in a place where you were at a place where you didn't even know what to pray, but you needed God? Maybe it was a place where you were hurting. Maybe it was a place where you were confused. Maybe it was a place where you were disappointed with yourself. And you came to a place and you were just trying to form the words, but you couldn't even form the words. And the promise is this, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Himself were forming the words before the Father, before you could even find them. What a promise. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Skip down to 37. No, in all these things and more, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced, and he goes on to talk about all these things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Not death. Not demons. You ever feel like you're in spiritual warfare? Do you ever feel like you're so attacked? Do you ever feel like the death has just took such a big hunk out of you? Nothing he says will separate us from the love of Christ. And I want to tell you something. I just read about four. If we had the time, I would read you all seven. There are more promises in Romans chapter 8. Do you know why Romans chapter 8 can stand? Because in Romans chapter 9, God is in control. He's in control. Listen. That's the truth about who He is. But what's the truth about you? If that's the truth, if that's the basic truth about who God is, then what's the truth about you and I? The truth about you and I basically is this. He's in control. That's the big picture. All right? Everything that happens, happens because of Him. Listen. Our way of thinking, our belief system has got to put Him at the center. Listen, His chief desire, His only desire is not so that we might just come to love Him. But His chief desire is so that, listen, when you read the Psalms, who are the Psalms about? The Psalms are scriptures and songs and hymns and poems, and they're all about God. And who wrote them? God Himself. The most important thing to God in His world and His life is God. Not me and not you. And He loves you with a love that cannot be compared to anything else. But we're not chief. The chief thing in God's mind and in God's life and in God's world and for you and I is so that our lives might orbit around Him. So that when we think about what job we're going to take and what person we're going to date and how we're going to spend our weekend and how we're going to spend our money and what words I'm going to use and the priorities I'm going to have and what I'm going to spend my life doing, everything revolves around Him. You heard that one guy say, I'm a person of the Christian faith and I believe that my chief purpose is to glorify God with everything that I am. Bingo. That's it. And you know what? He created you. He created you. And that's the basic purpose. That's the basic truth about you and I. He created you unlike anybody else. He gave you a personality and gifts and strengths and weaknesses and physical features that are unlike anybody else. Why can He do that? Because He's supreme and He's in control. And His purpose for you is this. His purpose, the big picture for us, before we ever go on for the next 3 weeks, and these next 3 weeks will just be more and more and more and more practical as we go. But I want to tell you something. If we don't get this down, all the other things that we believe and all the other actions that we perform will be selfish and they'll be false. You and I have to come to the place where we say, God, everything revolves around You. You're in control. You're even in control of the things I don't understand about Romans chapter 9. But I know that they're true. I know that they're true. And you know what? He created you. He made you. And He made you for Himself. That's the basic truth about who you and I are. He made you. And He made you for Himself. He didn't make us for ourselves. You know what? John Turner was here in the first service. John Turner goes to church here, and today was the first time that he could be in church since about the 1st of June, I think. John's had his second bout with cancer, and he had surgery, and he's been out a lot. And he carved this walking stick for me about 3 years ago. And John carves, and he makes a lot of things, and he's made a lot of these walking sticks. And on here, he's put a Bible verse at the top, and he's put all kinds of carvings in here, and he finished it. Carved out a solid piece of wood. He's got dogs and coons and rabbits and fish and deer and leaves and shamrocks, all kinds of things that are on here. And he kind of had in mind what he was going to do before he ever carved this. And you know what? He's done quite a few of these, and not one of them looks alike. Not a one of them. And you know what? The same thing is true with you. And the Father. When you think, if somebody was to come out into the audience right now with this game show host microphone and put it in your face and say, what do you think the purpose of life is? What do you think the purpose of life is? You know what? God created every one of us unique. There is not another person in this room that's just like you. There's not another one. Can't make another one just like you. And He's given you relationships and He's given you responsibilities and influences that nobody else will have. There's people that are going to cross your path in the next week, in the next month. Nobody else will have that opportunity. He's created you unique. But you know what? He's given all of us the same purpose. Every one of us. All of us have the same purpose, and that's this. That with everything about our lives, we're to glorify Him. And that's the foundation of who we are and who He is. Let me ask you this. Would you today, would you be willing to say, God, you know what? I've lived my life with a man-centered perspective. I live as if everybody and everything's supposed to revolve around me. I want You to help me today that I want my life to revolve around You. Everything that I do, the reason that I'm here is because You placed me here. The reason that I know You, first and foremost, is not that I reached out to You, but the Scripture would say He reached out to us. And thank You for that. And that our lives revolve around Him. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together.